Good morning. It is an incredible honor to be here this morning and share God's word with you. As I considered what could encourage and challenge as many of you as possible with where you are in life today, I thought about my sons and what I would want them to hear in a BJU chapel. I thought about how fast my 7 and 4-year-old sons have grown and how fast my 2-week-old son is going to grow up and how he may be sitting here one day in chapel. We named him Samuel after his great-grandfather, and we're calling him Sammy. And I'd actually love to introduce him to you here today. So this is little Sammy. He's 2 weeks and 2 days old. And as I consider what I want to speak today, I wanted to speak about what I would want him to hear one day, God willing, if he is a student at Bob Jones University. And I think of verses in Proverbs like 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine heart and thine ear unto my sayings. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The message I would want my sons to know if they were sitting here and what I plan to share with you today is the answer to 2 simple questions. But I think Sammy wants to sleep through chapel backstage, so I'll return him to mommy. And we'll continue to address these questions. This is a plea from a dying man to dying men. A plea for you and for me and for us to consider eternity. This could even be called a manifesto or a public declaration against mediocrity. To live for God and His glory. So I'm going to plea with you today as a father pleading with his son to live in light of these truths as we examine these 2 questions. Knowing we are called to live like Jesus, to imitate Christ, the 2 questions are, 1, what was Jesus doing when he was your age? And 2, how can we imitate him in those ways? And as we look to Scripture to find the answer to what was Jesus doing when he was 18 to 23-ish, the age of most of you in this room, there's not a lot of information. We have Luke chapter 2, the famous birth account that many of us read at Christmas time. And near the end of that chapter, there's an account of Jesus at age 12 teaching in the temple. And then in chapter 3, we see John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord, who is now 30 years old. So what happens in the life of Jesus between ages 12 and 30? And Scripture does not give us a lot of information. We do have Mark chapter 6 telling us that Jesus was a carpenter, the son of Joseph, a trade that he likely learned from his father Joseph. But other than that, there's not much. But we do have a verse that gives us a lot of insight to what Jesus Christ was doing when he was your age. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. And we'll examine this word by word this morning. First, the word increased. This is the word to progress or to advance. It's likely a nautical term for making headway in spite of blows, or to cut a way forward, to advance, or to change one's state for the better by advancing and making progress. And this isn't just advancing as you do, it's through struggles, through obstacles, and you and I are facing struggles and obstacles in our lives, just as Jesus faced in his life growing up as a human on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. One commentator used the illustration for this word as someone's progressing through a jungle path, using a machete to cut down obstacles that were in the way. So we don't know a lot about Jesus' life between 12 and 30, but we know that he was advancing. He was progressing with intention towards a destination. So how can we, how can you, how can I progress? How can we too advance like Jesus? Well, he advanced in four areas. First, he advanced in wisdom. This is the word Sophia, often summarized as skillful living, or the ability to live well according to God's word. Or you could say the ability to make consistent decisions based on a biblical worldview. As a human, Jesus advanced, progressed in his own development and acquisition of knowledge and wisdom. And growing in wisdom is foundational for you and I to live well according to God's word. The source of wisdom, Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The characteristics of wisdom, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does it look like for you and I to imitate Jesus in regards to wisdom? Well, I'd offer to you a few things. Number one, it's something we ask God for. James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And wisdom teaches us to live with the end in mind, as Moses prayed in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Stephen Covey in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, says that the second one is to begin with the end in mind. That's good advice for projects, goal setting, and general life effectiveness, but it's even better advice when talking about living in light of our end. In his book, The Road to Character, David Brooks brought out the difference between eulogy virtues and resume virtues. He writes, "Recently, I've been thinking about the difference between the resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. The resume virtues are the ones that you list on your resume, the skills that you bring to the job market and that contribute to external success. The eulogy virtues are deeper. They're the virtues that get talked about at your funeral, the ones that exist at the core of your being, whether you are kind, brave, honest. Most of us would say that the eulogy virtues are more important than the resume virtues, but I confess that for long stretches of my life, I've spent more time thinking about the latter than the former. Our public education system is certainly oriented around the resume virtues more than the eulogy ones. Public conversation is as well. Most of us have clearer strategies for how to achieve career success than we do for how to develop a profound character. And Jesus' example would teach us to pursue wisdom, to pursue skillful living based on God's word, to consider the Latin phrase memento mori, which means remember you must die. Living with the end in mind is a wise way to live, to make consistent, wise choices, as Colossians teaches us. Walk in wisdom toward them that are outside the faith, redeeming the time. Advance in wisdom like Christ. Next, stature. The word stature in this context could mean to advance in maturity or to grow physically. And the most consistent view, and the one I take, is that Jesus progressed physically, which is to say his body grew and developed as a human being. He ate food. His stature increased. He made choices for his physical well-being. He ate and drank to the glory of God, and we too can imitate him in this area as we seek to progress in our own physical capacity to take care of our bodies. Why? For effective ministry. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he disciplines his body. Why? Not to look good, not to feel good, but to be able to do more good for more people for longer. And we too can make decisions for our physical health to honor and glorify God. We in the church often tiptoe around this issue, but do so at risk of being unloving by ignoring it. Physical health is a sensitive issue. Many people have physical conditions that are completely outside of their control. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about things that are within our control. How can we honor God in this area? Our culture places an idolatrous emphasis on body image that impacts those of us even in the church. An overemphasis on body image focuses on how food makes me look and leads to vanity. An overemphasis on indulgence focuses on how food makes me feel and leads to gluttony. And both are rooted in idolatry of exalting and pleasing self. These concepts of nutrition, exercise, and rest are important for us to consider if we want to glorify and honor God with our body. Why? For effective ministry. Tom Rath, in his book, Eat, Move, Sleep, writes, "Every bite of food either increases or decreases my odds of spending a few more years with my wife and two young children. Half an hour of exercise in the morning makes for better interactions all day. Then a sound night of sleep gives me energy to tackle the day. I'm a more active parent, a better spouse, and more engaged in my work when I eat, move, and sleep well." I want to encourage us to make wise decisions in this area, making choices and using self-control, a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we can even make this fun. One day in the 10th grade, my sister and I decided that soda was unhealthy, and we were going to have a competition on who could go the longest without drinking soda. I was 15, and I won the competition. A few weeks later, she caved, and she drank soda, and I thought, well, how long can I go personally without drinking soda? And I'm now 38, so that's 23 years I've gone without drinking soda. And it started one day with a fun game with my sister. So there's ways that you can build into your life fun ways to make wise choices, creating supportive accountability with your friends. Just an idea. Thirdly, favor with God. This is about your relationship with God. How did Jesus advance in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God? The word favor is charis, commonly translated as grace, and in this context is a little broader and carries the idea of divine goodwill. As one commentator wrote, Jesus continued to experience increasingly the loving kindness of his Father in his relationship with the Father. How is your relationship with the Father? How is your time in the Scripture? Jesus learned. He grew in knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. He followed the example of those around him. Today is the day to grow in your relationship with God. Now is the time. Some of you might be struggling with guilt, with sin, about past sins. Can't believe that God will forgive you and still use you. Maybe you feel black sheepish in your approach to God. But he is quick to forgive. As a father who loves his children, as I love my son, Sammy, I want his growth and flourishing. God wants the growth and flourishing of his children to be in relation with him. Satan, our enemy, doesn't care how spiritual your intentions are or how holy your resolutions, if only they are determined to be done tomorrow. A quote from Ryle. Today, not tomorrow, focus on your relationship with God. This semester, we're doing an EXP pilot program with 12 students. So the goal is for next semester to have an official leadership EXP where students in a qualifying leadership position can earn credit as an EXP for going through the leadership position plus some additional expectations. So during a pilot program this semester, and we outline different goals the students have to write in these four categories: wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. The first week they wrote their goals, 2 weeks later we checked up on how the goals are doing. And by and large, they were doing great in their goals, but the category that was suffering the most was their relationship with God. And I pointed out to them, and will point out to you and to me as a reminder, Satan is actively trying to stop you growing in relationship with God. And you and I must fight to pursue a relationship with God and imitate Christ just as he grew in favor with God. Next, favor with man. Jesus progressed in his relationships with others. He interacted with them in a way that honored and glorified God as a human being. He grew in this way. How did he do this? We're focusing this semester on Philippians, so I'll focus there. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. How can we grow in this way? How can we grow in our relationships with others? By growing in grace in our own lives as we interact with them. How are you treating your roommate, your society member? How are you treating your mother, your father? Are you leading? Are you influencing with character and competence? Are your words gracious and seasoned with salt? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask for forgiveness? We've been talking about what Jesus was doing when he was your age. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and favor with man. But we didn't talk yet about Jesus and why he did what he did. And we have to go back to Luke chapter 2 to find out. Before Luke 2:52, we had the birth account. Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto the terrified shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who was Christ the Lord." Jesus came, he progressed, he advanced, where? To a Roman cross. Why? To save a people for his sins. How do we respond? With repentance, with faith, with joy, with humility, with worship and wonder. Responding like the shepherds who returned, glorifying and praising God. So what do we do today as far as application in regards to what Jesus has done for us? We rejoice that our names are written in heaven. God is not an angry tyrant. He's a loving Father that loves you infinitely. We rejoice in our standing. We rejoice in our identity. Your past does not define you. It simply describes you. Your actions can be rooted in your identity and flowing from your identity. We are human beings first, not human doings. And I focused a lot in the beginning of this message on doing, but our doing is rooted in Christ, what he has done. It is finished. We don't live for grace, we live from grace. So we must rejoice in our standing, rejoice in our identity, and rebel against mediocrity and live for Christ in the few moments we have in our vapor-length life. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak and all of us are weak and incapable of advancing in these ways. But now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth will stand against the devil's lies, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant, good and faithful. I'm going to read a few paragraphs in closing of what I'm calling a manifesto or a public declaration against mediocrity to encourage and to challenge you and me to live in light of eternity. I have a hope for you today, a hope that you will rise above the downward pull of mediocrity. A hope that you will rebel against the cultural norm of pursuing comfort and strive to pursue Christ. A hope that your love for the gospel will eclipse your love for the praise of men. A hope that you will have a broken heart for our broken world and have the courage to do something about it rather than look the other way. This is a manifesto against mediocrity. Men, I have a hope that each of you will develop a backbone instead of a wishbone. A hope that you will treat these ladies like sisters in Christ rather than objects to exploit. A hope that you will not become a lazy man sitting in a lazy boy with the remote in one hand and Doritos in the other, but that you will become strong, that you will train and become a tender warrior wielding the sword of truth against the encroaching darkness of the enemy. A hope that you are humbly preparing to lead yourself and your family in a way that shapes the world rather than being shaped by the world. A hope that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. This is a manifesto against mediocrity. Ladies, I have a hope that each of you will develop a heart of faith rather than a heart of fear, a hope that your words will be full of grace rather than fraught with gossip, a hope that you will meditate on what is valuable rather than what is in vogue, a hope that you will treat these men like brothers in Christ and pray for them, a hope that you will care more about the battle lines of eternity than tan lines for the summer, a hope that you are diligently preparing to lead yourself and support your family in a way that demonstrates strength and dignity. This is the manifesto against mediocrity. I have a hope that you all will strive to progress in wisdom and make decisions rooted in the Word, a hope that you will advance in stature and strengthen your body to serve others rather than indulge or idolize your body to serve yourself, a hope that you will advance in your love for God as you prioritize your relationship with Him, a hope that you will grow in your relationships with others as you impact them for God's glory rather than manipulate them for selfish gain, a hope that you will pursue eulogy virtues more than resume virtues, a hope that you will have a growing desire to be confronted with uncomfortable truths that lead to life rather than being coddled with comfortable lies that lead to death. This is a manifesto against mediocrity. I have a hope that you will imitate Christ in your thoughts, words, and actions. A hope that today and over spring break and over all your days, you will do the next right thing rather than the next easy thing because Christ is better than the fleeting pleasures of sin. A hope that the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A hope that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. A hope that you will join this manifesto against mediocrity and advance the cause of Christ with courage and conviction because your identity is in Christ. A hope that one day, on your final day, because you rejected mediocrity and embraced the way, the truth, and the life, you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is a manifesto against mediocrity. So students, colleagues, visitors, online viewers, brothers and sisters, who will you be? And what will you do with your one wonderful and miraculous life that God has given to you to live for His glory and empowered by His grace? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these students. We pray you would bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them, and that we would live like Jesus, because time is short and eternity is long. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.